67-year-old Hayward Patterson, well, he worked as a driver. He would drive older adults back and forth to the shopping center. I mean, sometimes he would actually help them shop. His wife, Tirza Patterson, told the Buffalo News, whatever Haywood had, he would give it to you. You'll ask, he'll give it. If he don't have it, well, he'll figure out how to get it or send you to the person who can get it for you. He would give you the shirt off of his back. 10-year-old Jose Flores Jr. was, by all accounts, a remarkable kid. His father, Jose Sr., said he was an amazing big brother to his siblings. He wanted to be a policeman because, ironically, he wanted to protect people. His mother, Cynthia, remembers how much 10-year-old Jose helped around the house. In particular with the youngest, with the baby, his mom said he had just a special way with children. And what these two human beings, what these two people share in common is the brutal and the senseless way they were killed at Tops Supermarket in Buffalo, New York, and then Robb Elementary School in Uvalde, Texas. And the death toll from just those two events over the last few weeks, 10 people in Buffalo, 19 children in Uvalde, 2 teachers. And then as I'm crafting this message, as of last Thursday, another 4 people are shot in the Tulsa Medical Center. I have a good friend in Cincinnati who I speak to regularly, almost every month, as a matter of fact. And when something evil like this racial terrorism grabs the headlines, I know what she's going to say. I can hear by the tone of her voice when she's getting ready to say it. So, Zaidema, where is this God of yours? And by the way, my friend is a committed Christian woman. She hasn't lost any faith in God. But where is this God of yours? That's a reasonable question, it seems to me. In times of racism, in times of violence and injustice, in times of blatant evil. Karl Barth was arguably the most significant Protestant theologian in the 20th century. And he says this about how you and I should interpret the good, the bad, and the incomprehensible. He says, take your Bible in one hand, take the newspaper in the other, and read both. Take your Bible in one hand and listen to the news feeds from Fox News and CNN and ABC and NBC and Reuters and NPR and interpret that news with your Bible. Our text today comes from Mark chapter 4, verses 26 to 34. Let's pray. A gracious and loving God, present here with us, we give you thanks and we give you praise for the words that we find in Scripture. I pray that by and through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would help us to hear what it is we should hear. Help me to speak the truth, Lord. Help me to speak your words, not mine. Your tone of voice, not mine. In the name of the Christ, amen. Mark chapter 4, verses 26 to 34. And Jesus also said, the kingdom of God, well, it's like a farmer who scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, while he's asleep or awake, well, the seed sprouts and it grows. But he didn't really understand how that happens. First, the earth produces the crops. First, a leaf will just, a blade pushes up through the ground. Then the heads of the wheat are formed, and finally the grain ripens. And as soon as the grain is ready, the farmer comes and harvests it with a sickle, for the harvest time has come. And then the second parable. Jesus said, How can I describe the kingdom of God? What story should I use to illustrate it? Well, it's like a mustard seed. Like a mustard seed planted in the ground. It's the smallest of all seeds. But it becomes the largest of all garden plants. It grows long branches. Birds come and make nests in its shade. And Jesus used many similar stories and illustrations to teach people as much as they could understand. In fact, in his public ministry, Jesus never taught without using a parable. But afterward, when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything to them. The word of the Lord. This is Pentecost Sunday. And we have acknowledged its significance in the hymns that we have sung, in the prayers that we have prayed, in the liturgy that we have embraced. However, this is not your typical Pentecost sermon. I mean, certainly not because I want to ignore the coming out party for the Holy Spirit, but I could not not speak into the horrific events of the last few weeks. I could not not speak to the question, so where is this God of yours in Buffalo and Uvalde and Tulsa, Oklahoma? And by the way, those of you that have a growing concern that I'm going to talk about gun control, or I'm going to talk about the Second Amendment, or I'm going to speak to police buttressing up the fortresses around schools, I'm not going there. I'm not saying they're not imperative discussions. Those are imperative discussions to be had. But today's text doesn't lead me there. It leads me someplace else. So instead, we are going to forensically examine what today's text tells us. And here's what we're looking for. We're looking for how Scripture speaks into the incomprehensible. How Scripture speaks into the incomprehensible evil in our lives and in the world in which we live, the impossible possibility. And we have two parables to consider. And both of these parables are characterized as process stories. That is to say, they are thematically developmental. See, Jesus wants you and me to taste and see the possibility, to find light where there appears to be only darkness. What inspires me so much about today's text is God's commitment to regeneration, to sanctification, is what we call it. Theologians call it sanctification. It is this process of transformation. It is a process of regeneration. Robert Mulholland wrote a book, Invitation to a Journey, where he describes this process of sanctification, this process of regeneration, as a process of being transformed. Notice the passive voice. The process of being transformed into the image of Christ for the care of others. It's a process of being transformed into the image of Christ for the care of those with whom you and I live life. And Jesus says that this process of transformation, regeneration, well, Jesus, it's like seeds. It's like seeds scattered on the ground. And the seeds, well, they are so small, they're almost imperceptible. In other words, the seeds are very, very common. They're scattered throughout the everyday routines of life. And they don't draw a lot of attention. But then Jesus says, but wait for it. Wait for it. Foster in yourselves a sense of expectation, an increasing awareness of how this process of regeneration, how this process of transformation is taking root in your life and in mine. Verse 27, night and day, while he's asleep or awake, the seed sprouts and it grows. Its growth doesn't draw much attention, and he does not understand how it happens. I've become aware of over the last few years of almost an imperceptible change to my usual reaction to disappointment, to my usual reaction of not getting what I want when I want it. And my typical reaction of not getting what I want, well, it's changed. Some of you might say to the worse, but I would submit to the better. I don't mean all the time. I don't mean every time. I am still capable of being the only child that I am. But something has changed. Something has changed for the better. And when I'm aware of it, my reaction is something like, whoa, I didn't see that coming. You see, the earth produces the crops on its own, verse 28. First a leaf pushes through, and then the heads of the wheat are formed, and then finally the grain ripens. Her smile would light up a room, is how 10-year-old McKenna Lee Elrod is described by her aunt. McKenna loved to play softball. She had brothers, and she had cousins, and she had other family that she loved to play with. She was a natural leader, a light to all who knew her. McKenna Lee Elrod was one of the 19 children assassinated in the shooting at Robb Elementary School in Uvalde, Texas. How can we picture God's kingdom? What kind of story can we use? Verses 30 and 32, I'm reading now from the Message translation. Well, it's like a pine tree. It's like a pine nut. When planted on the ground, it's quite small as seeds go, yet, once it is planted, it grows into a huge pine tree with large, thick branches and eagle's nest in it. Jesus, I don't mean to be rude, and I certainly do not mean to be disrespectful, but I don't think you're addressing the question. What about Buffalo? What about Uvalde? What about Tulsa, Oklahoma? How are we to make sense of this? What are we to do about innocent 10-year-old girls and boys being assassinated in their schools? What are we supposed to do? What are we to make sense of? African-American men and women going out shopping on Sunday and being shot because of the color of their skin. What are we to do about that, Jesus? Because we want justice. We want change. We as a country, we as a people need to get closure on this. We need to put it behind us because it creates all sorts of fears and anger in us. Make it go away, Jesus. Do your thing, Jesus, and make it go away. back in the early days of TV. Not so early that most of you won't recognize this, but back in the early days of TV, there was a comedy duo by the name of Burns and Allen, starring, shockingly, George Burns and Gracie Allen. Now, Gracie, how do I say? Gracie was portrayed as a bit scattered. Yet, just below the surface, Gracie seemed to possess a profound and straightforward wisdom. And one of her best lines was, "Never put a period where God puts a comma." Never, ever put a period where God puts a comma. There are times in your life, and there are times in my life where we want to put a period and we want to start a new paragraph. And sometimes, by the way, that is very appropriate. But other times, the proper punctuation point is not a period, it is a comma. You see, faith by definition, faith in reality is living into, it's leaning into mystery. It's not just that we don't know. It's that we don't know what we don't know. And we may never know answers to some of the questions until a much later date. And here's the irony. The irony is that it's not okay. It's not only okay, pardon me. The irony is it's not only okay not to know. It's not only okay to be confused, to not understand, to be fearful. But ironically, the confusion and the lack of understanding are in fact fertile ground. Fertile ground for this process of regeneration. Fertile ground for this process of transformation. Transformation into the image of Christ for the care of those with whom we live life. 33 and 34. With many stories like this, Jesus presents his message to us, tailoring the stories to our experience and our maturity. Jesus is never without a story. And when Jesus is alone with his disciples, when he is alone with you and me, Gary, when he is alone with us here in worship, when he's alone with us in our times of meditation and prayer, when he's alone with us in our times of service to other people, when he's alone with us as we walk in a park and look at the birds and God's nature, when he's alone with us is when the text tells us he unties the knots and explains everything. You see, confusion and ambiguity, trauma itself, are fuel for this process of transformation. A process of transforming you and me into the image of Christ for the care of those with whom we live life. Soren Kierkegaard, Danish theologian, tells a story. He tells a story about how a thief breaks into a department store one evening. Now, the thief doesn't steal a thing. But what he does while he's in the department store in the middle of the night when no one else is there is he changes the price tags on everything in the store. So the next morning, the next day, the store owner, not to mention the customers, well, they encounter such oddities as diamond bracelets costing $1 and cosmetic jewelry worth thousands. And here's what Kierkegaard says about that. He says, that's like the gospel. That's like the gospel message. It changes around all our normal assumptions about worth and value. It transforms us. I had the privilege of doing a memorial service in Portland, Maine, 3 weeks ago. My friend Stuart Williams' wife, Debbie, died at age 60 from Lou Gehrig's disease. And I know And I know that so often at funerals we canonize those that have died. But there are not enough superlatives to describe this dedicated Christian woman, Debbie Williams. The impact she had on her family, on her church, on her community. And the night before the service, two of Stuart's three adult children and I had pizza together. Really good pizza, as a matter of fact. And at one point, I was asking the kids about their reaction to what was going on. And at one point, the youngest, Annie, said how much she misses her mom and how much she's afraid of the future. And then she said something that offered hope. She said, in the midst of my grief, my uncertainty, my fear, she said, I'm imagining that grief and the uncertainty is like a ball. And she held up her little fist. And she said, this is symbolically my fear and my uncertainty and my pain and my grief. This is it. And although this ball will never get any smaller, life around it is going to get much larger. In other words, life around the loss of her mom will begin to offer perspective. It'll begin to offer regeneration and transformation of the unthinkable, of the unimaginable loss of the most important person in Annie's life at this point in her life. And I can tell you that everything Annie is imagining, everything Annie is hoping for is possible because I experienced it in my life. It happened to me after my mother died. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like a pine nut. When it lands on the ground, it's quite small, at least as far as seeds go. And yet once it's planted, it grows into this huge tree with thick branches and eagles nest in it. Never put a period where God puts a comma. Gracious and loving God, thank you for your word, your living word, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your living word that pierces falsehoods. Thank you for your living word that comforts and encourages and brings perspective to the unimaginable. In the name of the Christ, amen. Thank you.